Well, the cantata was in effect part of a sermon that could be thought of as a sandwich. It's the first part and the bulk, and I want to read the scripture in the middle of the sandwich, and then we're going to have a little comment that I'd like to add afterward. Let's give our attention to the Word of God as written in the Gospel of John chapter 3, on which this cantata was based. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are an Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, the words born again and evangelical are very familiar to us these days. It's constantly in the media. I gave a check of the Boston Globe, not thought to be a kind of Bible-thumping publication, but in just the last couple of months, starting with February to today, there have been over 100 articles in that newspaper, just in a little over 2 months. 100 articles mentioning born again or evangelical, used as synonymous. We'd like to think this is because of the upsurge of excitement about true religion. But in fact, it only has to do with politics. The terms are used, as you know, to designate a sector of typically the Republican Party, even though, incidentally, we know that some 44% of born-again Christians, evangelicals, don't align with the Republican Party. But it's appropriate, if you are born again, that in fact your faith is going to influence your political thinking, your voting, in fact everything about your life, how you run your business, how you conduct yourself with your neighbors, how your marriages and families operate, and every other aspect of life in our, well, love of art, music, all the rest of it comes all as a part of what it means to be born again. So what is being born again? What does it mean to be an evangelical? The word evangelical, by the way, is just coming from a Greek word meaning good news. So an evangelical is someone who wants to major on the good news, focus on the good news or the gospel, which is the gospel of who Jesus is and what he has done. What he accomplished in his life and his death, his resurrection that had been mentioned in the cantata, and what he will do in your life if you will allow him, as he causes us to be born again and changes our lives from inside out. This is not something, incidentally, that was invented by Billy Graham or Southern Baptists or some fringe movement of Christians. This is what Jesus taught. And in the passage I read from the Bible, echoed in many of the statements in the Cantata, three times over, Jesus tells us that we must be born again. He couldn't make it a more emphatic imperative for our lives. There's no option. From Jesus' perspective, there aren't ordinary Christians over here and then born-again Christians over there. There aren't two categories of Christian. There are only born-again Christians, or you're not a Christian. You cannot be a Roman Catholic Christian and not be born-again, according to Jesus. You cannot be a Greek Orthodox Christian and not be born-again, according to Jesus. You can't be a Protestant Christian and not be born-again. You must be born again. It's for all of us, whoever we are. I have shared on other occasions, but I'll mention now my own experience, even first hearing about this. Not all of us, of course, can remember when we were born again. You may sometimes feel a little uncomfortable when we talk about or you hear about being born again, because you can't remember when you were born again. In fact, there are some of you who can't even remember when you were born the first time. Did it take a long time? Was it stressful? How long your mom worked on it? And you can't remember, most of you, but you have no doubt that you were born the first time. Why? Well, because you're alive. You're alive. And it's the same way with being born again. You may not remember when you were born again. You don't remember exactly when it happened. But you know you're spiritually alive. You know that you have an actual relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not just a philosophy or a religion that you ascribe to. But you walk with him, talk with him. He relates to you in every way, ministers to you, and has been changing you from the inside out. If you're having that experience, you know you're born again. But some of us can remember a kind of before and after, probably those of us who are more derelict. And I had that experience. I had a teacher who was trying to help me not be such a wreck. I had caused so much difficulty in my middle school. In fact, there are some of you perhaps, if you're old enough, you may even remember. I grew up in Wellesley, and as a result I did a lot of bad stuff, and I'm not sure I want to even mention it, lest it put ideas in your mind, but I did try to burn my school down, let's put it that way. And I also had my own snake story. I loved snakes. I hated studying, but I loved snakes. I had over 100 pet snakes. I used to bring them in the car with my mom, putting them in the glove compartment, until one time one got out. I didn't tell her. But I managed to find it after we got to our destination. It was on my side of the front of the car. In any case, I love snakes, and I love spiders. I love creepy, crawly things because it produced an interesting reaction in other people. And my teacher saw in this a warped personality and hired me to work for him at a Salvation Army camp in Sharon, Massachusetts. He was not a particularly religious man. That's okay. The first day I was there, he warned me we would have to attend chapel once a week. And the first day I was there, a couple of the other counselors came over. I saw them kind of huddle a bit, and I guess now I know they were praying, because get their courage up. Then they came over to me and introduced themselves. And after about 1 minute, they asked me, "Are you a Christian?" Now, I'd been warned we're going to have to go to chapel, so I said, "Of course." I later learned, "of course" is not the right answer. If you say "of course," it shows you don't know what you're talking about. There's nothing "of course" about it. And so a second one pushed a little bit further. "Are you a real Christian?" At this point, I was getting a little uncomfortable. What are they getting at? I've never asked questions like that. Oh, I know, my reputation probably went before me. I'll try to assure them, I'm okay. So I said, "I hope so." I thought that would show that I wasn't conceited, even though I was. And, well, apparently, "I hope so" is not the right answer either. And so finally one said, "Yeah, but are you a born-again Christian?" born again. My jaw dropped. I had never heard that before, and I couldn't even prevent myself from saying, what is that? And that's all they needed. Apparently, you answer that way, and all the rest of the summer, they were working on me, and they, out of love, answered every question, patiently dealt with me, and in the end, would not give up until I had a relationship with Jesus Christ, until I was a born-again Christian. You may find yourself in that kind of situation, but there really, as I say, is no other kind. Jesus said, you cannot be a Christian. He said, rebirth is necessary for everyone. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And here, in the original Greek language, the you is plural. Jesus is not just talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to all of us. All you, all me, all of us. He says, you cannot go to heaven without being a born again Christian. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, I know you're thinking, well, maybe this just applies to juvenile delinquents such as I was. Maybe it applies to those who are, you know, derelicts and drunks on skid row. Maybe it applies to criminals who are on death row. But it doesn't apply to you or to someone else, you know. It applies to everyone. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus because Nicodemus, from a human perspective, is an example of that very kind of person who least would seem to need to be born again. He had a wonderful first birth. He was born in the lap of luxury. He doesn't need something else to make his life complete, you would think. The Bible lets us know that he was in the upper class just by his name. A Greek name actually means conqueror, and it was associated with many very powerful families in the first century. If you're named Nicodemus, it's like, I don't know, being named Kennedy, if you're a New Englander, or Rockefeller. It's a name that carried weight. He was wealthy. We know that from what he did when Jesus died, where he provided 75 pounds of precious special spices, which were usually used in small amounts. This is like pouring a gallon of Chanel No. 5 on someone. If you can do that, if you could afford to do that, you are very wealthy. He had it all. He was the envy of the neighborhood. But most of all, he had power. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a senator. He had the highest office of any of the Jews in the first century. The Romans, of course, were ruling. They were the oppressing overlords. But among the Jews, you couldn't get higher than what he was as a member of the Jewish council. And in addition, he was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee does not mean what you think. A Pharisee, well, Jesus once said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribe and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses Pharisee as the high watermark of human religious attainment. The Pharisees were admired for their self-disciplined lives, for their moral character. They were the kinds of men that other men wished their daughters would marry because they were so solid, it appeared, outwardly living excellent lives. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of a scribe or Pharisee, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. His whole point was not, unless your righteousness exceeds that of murderers, drug dealers, and thieves. You know, if he had said that, we'd all say, ha, I'm in. Instead, he picked the Mother Teresa's, the Pope Francis's of his day, the most amazing, most admired people. And according to Jesus, despite all of that, well, there, as Paul later said of himself, his righteousness was as filthy rags. It was that way because actually from God's perspective, God who sees us on the inside knew that there was a lot of work that needed to be done. It wasn't good enough that he was, in fact, religious. You know, it's an interesting thing about our whole notion of hypocrisy. This was a cantata. From a Greek perspective, we were blessed with a whole bunch of hypocrites here because the word hypocrite means actor. And a really good actor, or hypocrite, using the Greek word, is someone who convinces you that they really are that character. I was watching Kaspar Tolukian do the Nicodemus thing over here. As Jesus was speaking, he looked like he was really listening to every word. But if you ask Kaspar, I bet he was thinking about whether the Celtics are going to win tomorrow's game. He's a wonderful kid, but, you know, his inside is different from what's out. And God, who looks us at us and sees the inside, sees how desperate our need is to be born again. The caterpillar, he could have made a lot of efforts at trying to fly. He probably has tried it many times before. It never helps. A second chance is not what you need or I need in our lives. A second chance will do us no good. We've already had second chances and third chances and tenth chances and hundredth, and we haven't made much improvement. What we need is not another chance to fail. What we need is a whole new creation. We need to be a new kind of person. Ellen in the cantata said, a new birth is a change from the inside out, becoming not an improved version of the old you, but a brand new creation. Not a caterpillar trying to jump off high buildings and see if he can float, but a butterfly transformed by the presence of Christ. You don't have to leave today, this church, without having settled that issue in your life. If for you, Christ is just a person from history, Christian faith, just a philosophy, you don't need to settle for that if you'll let him be, in fact, the Lord of your life. There are really just three acts you have to follow. One, seek Jesus. Give up seeking other solutions till you get the one that's going to matter. Seek Jesus, the one who can change your life. Act to believe. Put your faith in him. Trust him to keep his promise. And Act 3, live for Christ. Live for Christ in love and in deed. Let's pray that we do it. If you haven't done it, we're going to invite you. You can do it in your heart now or later on after the service. There'll be a prayer team up front. We would love the privilege of praying with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that what we've heard in this cantata is not just make-believe. It isn't just a fascinating fairy tale, but it is your ultimate claim on our lives, your invitation to us to not settle for too little and accept even less, but rather to have everything that you created us for, to be in relationship with you, to have you be the Lord of our lives. We pray that we would do so and respond as you see fit in Christ's name. Amen.